Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Bible, and Lord, thank you for this great study, this great subject, as we're allowed for this second now Sunday night or Wednesday night to speak on the blessing of the church. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to understand through our study the different parts, the different ingredients, how you've put the church together, and some of the blessings that we may overlook if we're not careful. May we, at the end of this night, be more thankful for our church than perhaps we are now. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. We've looked at several things on the study of the blessing of the local assembly, or the blessing of the church. Last week we looked at the blessing of assembling and just the opportunity to assemble together, the blessing of attacking, and we talked about the purpose of the church to go forward, to be a unit that goes out into the highways and byways, where to take the gospel to the world, the blessing of additions, and how if we're doing that, God will continue to add to the church, and how we ought to consider each addition a blessing. Then we talked about the blessing of united asking, speaking, of course, about this great thing, this great subject of united prayer in the church and the opportunity to pray for each other and pray together, and what a blessing that is. I'm going to continue right on without spending a lot of time in review, and I wanted to start by bringing up this next blessing of the local assembly. I got to share this with you. I visited a man today who visited our church not last Sunday, but in recent weeks. I've tried several times to catch him at home and finally did. And I got to talking with him. And by the way, had a good visit, and I mean that. And he loved the service he was in and said some very nice things. And you folks made him feel welcome, and thank you. And he had a good salvation testimony. I believe the man's saved. And I said, well, where are you? Are you looking for a church, or are you? And he said, well, he said, I go from time to time, and he said, I'll visit this church, and then I'll go to this church, and then if I don't feel like I'm, I'll go in for a while, I don't, and I'll go here, and then I'll kind of go here, and so we were just one of the ones that he decided to go to in the midst of his travels. And so I said to him, I said, well, what you're telling me is that you don't have a church home. And he said, no, I don't. And I said this, I said, you know, I understand what you're doing, but he's, you know, a lot of times people want to tell you, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved, and that's kind of the one thing that they want to bring up. And I told him, I said, well, no, that's absolutely true. We're not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But I said, you know what, I'm sitting here thinking as I'm listening to you. He said, and I said, you want me to honestly tell you? And he said, yes. And I said, I'm sitting here grieving over all of the blessings that you're missing by not having a church home and a church family. And he just kind of looked at me, and I said, really? I said, I've spent my life in church. I thank God for a church family. I thank God for a church home. And I said, if God brings you to Blessed Hope, or if God takes you somewhere else, I said, I'd stop this grand tour, and I'd settle in, and I'd find a church home, because you're missing blessings. And that's what this entire study is about, is the blessings of just following God's plan. Every time we decide we're getting, you know, we're smarter than God and we got a better way of doing something, what we end up doing is not only being wrong, but missing out on a lot of blessings. But the blessing tonight I want to start with is the blessing of teaching and preaching. That, of course, is one of the main blessings that comes from just coming to church. He told me, in the visit, he also said this. He said, the Sunday morning message you preached, he said, I've been in a lot of churches in the area. And he said, number one, I leaned over to the lady that was sitting in the pew, and I don't know who it was, same pew, and I said, y'all don't fall asleep here, do you, during the preaching? And he said, I said that. And he said, now, I mean that as a compliment. He said, I'm so sick of going somewhere where halfway through it, I'm thinking, I can't even stay awake. And then he said this. He said this too. He said, you know, he said, I knew a lot of the things you said, but he said something, and he said, let me think about it, but something you said, he said, brought tears to my eyes, touched my heart. And I thought to myself, yes, amen. Guess what? If you'd come back tonight, God'd probably do something like that again. If you come back next, you know, and but one of the blessings of just sitting under the teaching and preaching of the Bible is that God uses the Word of God to minister to us. And I was talking to a young preacher here a few weeks, months ago, I don't remember, and he was getting a little advice, and one of the things I said to him, because I said, you know what you've got to learn to do, because he was trying this, trying that, I said, you've got to learn to trust the Word of God and the power of the preaching and the teaching of the Bible. I said, if you will work hard on that, and you'll come prepared, and you'll deliver the goods, and you'll do it with some passion, I said, you know what you're going to find out? People still want to hear the Bible. The Bible works, folks. The Bible works. It really does. It still does the work. We still have the promise of God that says, I'm not going to let my word return void. It will accomplish that which I've sent it out to do. And so the blessing of teaching and preaching, I was thinking about this subject, and oftentimes I'm going back in my mind, and I'm so thankful of teachers that God gave me. Sunday school teachers. I was thinking back just growing up and the different Sunday school teachers that I had, and some of them were very precious to me and made a big impact in my life, and I enjoyed Sunday school. I did. As a kid, I enjoyed Sunday school. I loved the Bible stories. I loved to learn and listen, and I think of the blessing that they were, and I think of the pastors that God's given me, all through the years, and all the way starting with Pastor Evans, our first pastor. And what a blessing he was to our family, and just helping a new Christian family get our feet on the ground. And then Brother Griffith that we sat under for a while, and what a blessing he was at the Trinity Baptist Church there in Brazil. And then, you know, the opportunity, of course, to sit under my father for the years that I was able to sit under him. And you know, there's no way really to measure, you know, all of the impact of every Sunday school class and every Wednesday night and every Sunday night. I mean, there's no way really to get an eternal perspective on all of those men and the labor of love and the time they studied and then to deliver the Word of God. And you know, sometimes I'm sure even when I didn't feel like I got much, I got more than I understood. And because the Word of God is quick and powerful, and it does lodge into our hearts. And I think of how much I am today was formed because men of God took time to study the Bible and line upon line, precept upon precept, teach the Bible and then preach the Word of God. And I'm glad I didn't miss out on that. I mean that. Look right up here. I'm glad I don't say, boy, there was that 10-year span where I just was out of church. What in the world do you miss in 10 years? I mean, I hear people say, what? What did you miss in 10 years? That you can never get back again. Right. Well, yeah, I was faithful, but there was that 5-year span. What? What? I understand before you get saved, but really? You just check out a church for 5 years? Yes, what? Now, folks, what I'm doing is trying to help you right now. Yes, there's nothing you can do about the past, but don't let the devil do something silly in your life in the future. I mean, people that right now ought to be sitting at Blessed Hope Baptist Church and somehow got devil's done something in their life and got them this, they got their little, you know, got their two owies and their four excuses and they can't, you know, baloney. What are you missing? Just in the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And so in Ephesians chapter 4 in front of you, I want you to circle that word gave, if you don't mind, in verse number 11. If you look up that word, that's talking about the giving of a gift. And you could literally read, and he gifted some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I believe this. I believe Bible teachers and Bible pastors and Bible evangelists are a gift to the local assembly. They are. I thank God for the pastors. I look at every pastor, I had all four of them I have, and I think they were a gift from God to me. I needed them. They were a blessing to me. I thank God for them. I think of the teachers. I think of the evangelists that have come through the years. What a gift they were to our church. How much they've helped our church. More than probably we'll ever be able to comprehend. And so he gifted the church that. Why did he give them to him? For the perfecting of the saints. And so God knew that in his great plan, we needed a local assembly in order to grow, in order to be perfected or matured as Christians. He knew that the tools that we needed and the people that we needed were evangelists and pastors and teachers, opening the Word of God and teaching and challenging us, perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry. Folks, listen to me. The pulpit ought to be a filling up station. It ought to be where you come and get your gas tank full so you can go serve God, get involved in the ministry. And the edifying of the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ. What's the ultimate goal of the Christian life? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. And again, a good steady diet of good solid Bible doctrine, if you know what it will do, it will build Christ likeness into us. It'll make us more slowly, carefully formed into the image of Jesus Christ. That is the entire purpose. The more that you get the Bible, understand the Bible, the more you're going to understand Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. When Jesus comes back on that white horse, the Revelation chapter number 19, across his breastplate is going to be written a name called the Word of God. You know, I want to be like Christ. Get into this book. Read it for yourself. Study it for yourself. Memorize it. Meditate on it. And then come and listen to it preached and taught. And God will use all of those things to bring us into a Christ-likeness. Verse 14, and I know we're doing just a quick overview of this, but notice this. Why are so many Christians not growing in grace? That we be henceforth be no more children. Okay, that's why you have a pastor and it's why you have Bible teachers. That's why you have evangelists, to bring us to Christian maturity. If we are not sitting under a steady diet of good Bible preaching and teaching, then it's going to stunt our growth and cause us to live an immature Christian life. And the problem with being a child, notice this, verse 14, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And the problem is, if you don't grow in grace, you don't grow in wisdom, you're just easily deceived. As a new Christian, you're easily deceived. You'll believe this, you'll believe that. You'll be here one minute, convinced about this, and here, convinced about, you need to settle in. And just get underneath the teaching. I'm going to say something. You can take it as arrogant as you want. But I don't care who the Christian is, what crazy background they come from. I believe this. I believe I could get them here, and I could just chain them to a pew, and I could keep them coming for a year. I think that there isn't hardly anything that wouldn't be fixed in their life. I mean it. And it's not because I'm Jerry Ross or I've got some magic formula. It's because if they'll come to Blessed Hope Baptist Church, they are going to get a steady diet of the Word of God, and it's going to settle some questions and settle some things. But they've got to come. But they've got to come. They've got to be here. They've got to make that choice to be here. And so that's what I work towards and pray. That's what we'd like to see. Let me read. Let's just go there. We're not that far away. Go over to Acts chapter 13. Let me show you wonderful little church in Antioch in Acts chapter number 13. And I like this the church. And I want to just say a word about Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I don't think we're the church of Antioch. And I think that But I do think that there's an element of what they were that you can find here that's exciting and good. In Acts chapter number 13, verse 1, now there were in the church that were in Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Now notice that, folks. You know, even within the church, the church body in Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul was there. And this, of course, was going to be the Apostle Paul. Saul was there amongst and around these skilled Bible teachers and Bible preachers and prophets. He got to spend some time. This is back not too long after Saul was saved. This is in his formation years. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. And one of the great things about being in a church where the main thing is, you know what the main thing is here? The main thing is the teaching and the preaching of the Bible. And having people that are skilled in doing that and studying under a good, solid, steady diet of that is that you're going to see that God takes a church like that and begins to produce guess what? Bible teachers begin to produce Bible preachers, begin to produce pastors, begin to produce people that, because they sit under it and they listen to it, there's going to be times where the Holy Spirit says, separate from among you this person to do this work. That to me is exciting. Listen, I'm going to try to explain something to you just in a nutshell here. But me and my dad had some in-depth conversations about this. And I know, looking back, that he wanted to make sure that I was clear on this, okay? Well, one of the things that he would bring to my attention from time to time is this. And some of you, look up here and just open your hearts and give me a chance on this. He'd say, you know, Jerry, from time to time, you know, every pastor's going to feel the pressure to let up a little here, let up a little there. He said, you're going to feel at time to time pressure as a pastor as you're preaching through the Bible of, you know what, I know that that's true, but I'm just not sure I want to preach it anymore. You know, it's about time you get people coming and going, and then you got to deal with this subject, and then you lose people. And you know, he said, listen to me. He said, we could give in some areas, and we would probably have maybe a little larger congregation. But he said, we would not produce workers, preachers, missionaries. You see, folks, what you've got to understand, and really get this in your heart, when you compromise, short-term it may look like it's beneficial, but long-term, you know what it does? It just keeps that church from producing high-grade, quality, authentic Christians. It does. It just does. And so that's something I keep in mind a lot. You know, I don't want to just be a church that sees people saved. I mean that. You say, well, if you allow you to get more people, I don't want to see just a church get people saved. I want to see a church that gets people saved, sees them baptized, and have them trained into the Word of God so that God can prepare some of them here in this ministry to be used in great ways, and from this ministry going out and accomplishing things for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen if we start compromising. That's not going to happen if we start backpedaling. That's not going to happen if this pulpit all of a sudden gets a little worried about maintaining the group, so I'm going to back off on this and back on. It's not going to happen. And listen, I'd from time to time rather have people get in a huff and leave, and I mean, I don't like it. I've never been one of these preachers say, well, bless God, every once in a while you got to have a backdoor revival. You know, I've never been a guy that's done anything but wept when somebody leaves Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, nothing. I don't have one thing in my body that says, oh, good. But at the same time, you know what the preaching of the Word of God will do? It'll divide some things out. It'll just separate some things out. And these young people need this pulpit the way it is. They need, listen, Sunday school teachers, don't you go in there and back off of a message. Don't you go in there and compromise. Don't you be worried about, well, I want the kids to like me. You go down that road, then come tell me, because I need to find a teacher, a Bible teacher. Okay? Don't back off on it. They need to hear the truth. They need it shotgun street. They don't need a compromiser. They need somebody to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. And what that does is it produces an authentic Christianity. It produces a pool of young people from which God then can call leaders, church leaders, pastors and missionaries and evangelists. You know, folks, they may have bigger bigger congregations in these compromising churches, but please, let's go and let's find out how many of them are heading off to Bible college to serve God full-time with their life. I mean, you know, you're going to pay a price for it. And you're going to pay a price in the next generation. And so I just want, I know that this is a Wednesday night crowd. I know you believe that. But, you know, it's still good for us to say it every once in a while. It's good for us to be reminded of it. You know what? These men were a blessing. Study that church of Antioch. I'm going to tell you what, it may be the best church in the book of Acts. It was a template for what I think in a lot of ways the church is supposed to be. They were called what first at Antioch? You know why? Because there was an authenticity about them. Because they had good, strong Bible teachers and preachers that put it, you know, a man like Paul could come out of that environment. You know, what a gift to him to be there and to listen to that and to be under that teaching and prepared until the time and point where God could say, okay, now separate him out for the work of the ministry. And so that's an exciting thing. I think what I've decided to do, and I'm going to have three of our boys come back. I think I mentioned this to you the last Sunday of our thing. I was going to have them preach Sunday night. I may just have them preach Sunday morning. Let's vote on it. I can't decide what to do. Honestly, I think I'm just going to have those boys preach Sunday morning. It'd be good for them. And we got a guest speaker every Sunday morning. I think I'm just going to let those boys preach Sunday morning. But you say, preacher, that's Sunday morning crowd. Yeah, you know what? Just let them do it. Let's just let them get a taste of it. We need young men in the gospel ministry. I get excited. I mean, I got a call today from a young man, and he just finished Bible college, and he's going off, not from this church, and you all wouldn't know him. I didn't know him. I know his pastor. But to get ready to go to Ireland and be a missionary. And I want to tell you, one of the hardest things in the world is set in the office and take the calls from people calling on deputation. And I mean that. You know what? I'd like to book every one of them. And but I get those calls, and I always try to take a few minutes. Even if I can't give them a meeting, I always take a few minutes and encourage them and tell them how thankful I am for what they're doing, and I'm for you, and pray with them. And I mean that. I mean, you know what? I hang the phone up, and I think, thank God. Thank God there's still young men being called into the gospel ministry. Thank God there's still young men that's willing to say, God, I'll go anywhere. Oh, Ireland? Are you sure? Okay, then I'll go. Thank God there's still little girls marrying these boys that'll say, you know what, I'll go with you. If that's what God wants you to do, I'll go with you. And what an exciting thing. And so the teaching and preaching of the gospel, I kind of got off onto a rabbit trail there. But Acts 20, Paul met with the elders there in Acts 20, and he said, take heed thereunto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. Now, what are you going to feed them? And that's what a lot of shepherds are going to stand in front of God and account for. What'd you feed them? What'd you feed my sheep? You feed them junk? Did you feed them poison? What'd you feed them? And so what a challenge for Paul to look at those elders there as he's getting ready to sell off from Ephesus there and give them that challenge. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you to feed the church of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You know what every church ought to be? The pillar and ground of the truth. And so the teaching and preaching of the Word of God has got to be the foundation. It's got to be the staple. It ought to be a place where, listen, you go to the world and you go all kinds of places, hear all kinds of nonsense, but where in the world are you going to go and hear truth? You ought to be able to go to the church house and hear truth. And so the Church of Jesus Christ has to be that. So that means the Bible needs to be preached. Amen? All right, I mean all of it. I mean the popular parts, the unpopular parts, the parts that make you say amen, and the parts that make you say oh me, and all of it needs to be preached. And we need to just make sure that we focus on the Bible and keep that as priority one. And that is a blessing to the church. Go to Romans chapter 16, if you will, now. And I'm going to show you just one verse here in the very last chapter of the book of Romans. And I'm going to share another blessing of the local assembly. We have the blessing of the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And then we have the blessing of service opportunities. What's another blessing, preacher, of being a part of a local assembly? The blessing of service opportunities. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which, I love this little phrase here, which is a servant of the church. Did you get that? A servant of the church. Now, Jesus told us in Luke 22 that the servant is greatest of all. Remember when his disciples were fussing back and forth about who was going to be greatest and who was greatest and all this stuff? And he said, whoa, let me just fix something for you. He said, let me tell you who's greatest. It's not that way in the world, but he said in the church, the kingdom of God, servant's greatest of all. And Matthew 23:11, but he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. Okay, now let me just say this. You may say, preacher, who are the greatest Christians at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? I'm going to give you an answer to that. Who are the greatest Christians at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? They are the members that are so quietly serving behind the scenes that you hardly ever notice them. They are the members that are so quietly serving behind the scenes that you hardly ever notice them. That's probably the greatest members. Probably not the ones that's going to jump into your mind. Probably not the ones that you see a lot. Probably not the ones that have what I call sometimes the spotlight positions. The servant is greatest of all. It's that guy that makes sure the bus is fueled up on Saturday, ready to go for Sunday morning. And he stops what he's doing sometime during the day and on a busy Saturday, and he takes the time to run the bus in and get it ready and make sure it's swept and make sure that the oil is somewhere on the stick showing. And you know, goes around and checks it and does and gets it ready. And you know what? There isn't a person in here saying amen, and there's nobody there with a camera, but God's there. God's there. You know who's the greatest in the church? It's that teenager that down there right now, you know, kneeling down with a primary master's club kid, reading the questions to him because maybe he's not quite old enough to get them, and talking him through the answers and helping him. Are you getting this? Are you getting this? And so the blessing of service opportunities. I want to encourage every single person that comes to the church here. You know. Ask the Lord, and don't be afraid to ask your pastor for service opportunities. I mean, from the newest member to the one that's been here the longest, what we try to do is, you say, preacher, I just got saved, and I'm not even sure what I'm doing yet. But I believe that every single person in every stage of growth, there has to be, and I want you veteran Christians kind of hear what I'm saying here, I can help you, there has to be service opportunities for everybody. I understand that there are some things in the church that are of a serious level where, you know, and there's even Bible verses that warns about certain jobs not be done by novices, but there needs to be a service position for everybody. And so we do that. We have a lot of entry-level opportunities for new Christians, and that's why I want the church to be careful, okay? I don't want to say a whole lot here, but if you're wise, you're following me. But don't be so judgmental. Well, he's letting them do that? Man, they've only been coming, well, because everybody needs a service opportunity. Everybody needs to be plugged in. Everybody needs to feel like they're a part. Everybody, and I don't mean made to feel like they are a part. They ought to be able to say, you know, a part of what happened Sunday, I had a little bit to do with that, you know. And so praise the Lord for that. But the blessing of service opportunities. I join a church, I want to serve somewhere. I just do. And I understand that, you know what, there may be some things I can do and some things I can't do. And we all have our gifts, but I want to do something to serve in the church. And so don't miss that blessing of service opportunities. Let me give you this one real quick. Boy, there's about a page and a half of verses I could read, but the blessing of Christ's preeminence. The blessing of Christ's preeminence. Now, I preached a lot on this in the previous year, so let me, even though this may be one of the most important points, let me just say this. One of the blessings of the local assembly is the fact that there ought to be and should be a spot on earth where Christ is number one, where Christ is exalted, where Christ is everything. And that's one of the blessings of attending a local church that has a biblical perspective. Ephesians chapter 1, why don't you turn there real quick. Ephesians chapter 1, if you'll notice verse number 20, and then I'll read some verses after that. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 20. Notice this, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians 1:20. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, somebody asks you, hey, who's the head of your church? I hope you got a Bible answer ready. Okay, they ask you who the pastor is, tell them who the pastor is. They ask you who the head is, you better have a Bible answer ready for them. The head of every local assembly needs to be our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3, if you pull over a chapter there, verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I read out of Colossians, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Wouldn't it be neat if Christ had preeminence in your workplace? And by the way, this ought to be true. Wouldn't it be great if Christ had preeminence in every family? Wouldn't it be great if Christ had preeminence in our Capitol in Washington, D.C.? How about here at the State House, where we're just trying to get people we're paying to show up to work to show up to work? That'd be great if Jesus Christ could have preeminence up there. And unfortunately, in a lot of times, that's just not the case. But one of the blessings of the local assembly is we ought to be able to walk into a situation, walk into an environment where, you know what? Christ is preeminent. Christ is preeminent. You know, there's not a constant bickering and fighting and, you know, World War III going in the foyer in the middle aisle of a church because somebody's trying to be a top dog over somebody else. You know, and John rebuked in 3 John chapter 1, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Think about that. What happened? Christ was ought to have preeminence. Here's a man that wanted preeminence. And I know I say this from time to time, but folks, I'm telling you, the churches in America are thousands upon thousands upon thousands of them are being held hostage. They're being held hostage by a little group of people that, you know what? That place isn't about Jesus. That place is about them. Okay? Let me help everybody up here. Okay? Sister Lauren, that piano's not yours. That piano's Christ. Amen. Sunday school teacher, look at me. That class isn't yours. That belongs to Jesus. And we get into this little protective mode. We get into this little, this is mine. That's mine. You better get something fixed. Okay? Brother Bud, that's not your choir. That belongs to Christ. Okay? Everybody listening? You getting in? Master's Club leaders? No, they're not in here. It's not your master. That's Jesus's. That's not your bus route, ma'am. That's not your bus route, sir. The minute it stops being yours, maybe something good can start happening. Amen. This isn't my pulpit. This isn't my church. This belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm emphasizing this because I think good people sometimes, in little subtle ways, get this wrong mindset. And pretty soon, you know what? Pastor can't even come to you and try to get you to do something a little different than you're doing because you know more and this is yours and how dare he? Stop that. Stop that. I mean it. You know, I mean, look right up here. Let me help you with something. There's no way in the world we can train new workers without giving them service opportunities. You know, sometimes I know the Lord wants us to shuffle things around just because y'all get in a rut. You get the point where your pastor can't come to you and say, I'll tell you what, I know you've been doing this, but I need you to do this, and I'm going to pull somebody else over here and do this, and you're going to go home in a huff because, well, I've been doing this, and that's mine. It's not yours. It's not yours. Now, come on. All right, I'm trying to help you here. Okay, I don't want us to be that church down the road. I don't want us to be controlled by a little group of people that you know what. You know how many dead churches are out there? A pastor comes in, tries to make a few changes, and man, they're throwing a rope over a tree outside on a limb. They're going to hang him. Because, well, it's been this way for 50 years. Been this way 50 years. Yeah, look around. It ain't working. You know, I mean, you think I'm kidding, but I've had people, listen, I've had preachers tell me, I came to a church, and you know what? We were going to remodel the foyer area, so we remodeled it, and we moved this picture, because it was 50 years old, and it was ugly. So we moved this picture and lost three families because their grandpa bought that picture for the church. And you think that's unusual, and that is everyday junk. Okay? I mean, you know, we get this, wait a minute, that church belonged to grandpa or it belonged to Jesus? And we got to be careful. We got to be careful. And I want Christ to have the preeminent. You know what? The work of Jesus Christ is more important than my feelings or your feelings. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know, you can't offend a dead man. Die to self. Die to self. And so, you know, as the church grows, we have to in the church. One of the things I said, we went back on the training on this, and I'm going to say it again some more, I think, sometime, do some more teaching on this. But if you've got a job in the church and you're not training somebody else to also do that job, you're failing. And some people are so fearful that, well, if he's, why does he want this person trained? So all of a sudden they begin to hate that person and attack that person and try to teach them how not to do it. Or what? You know, let me just share something. I talked to Brother Reiser about this. I said, you know what? The minute you realize this, I hope the light will come on. There ain't a person in this room that's not expendable. The cause of Jesus Christ is doing fine you before you were born. It'll be fine after you're dead. That goes for me too. There's not a position or person in here that's irreplaceable. And we're all going to have to be replaced at some. Y'all understand, you know? Old age wins. Old age is undefeated. Undefeated. There's no 600-year-old person walking around saying, I beat it. It's undefeated. So what the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be doing is a young generation is supposed to be coming up, and a younger, older generation is supposed to be training and equipping and helping. And you know what? When me or you pass off the scene, there shouldn't be a bleep on the radar. We ought to have several people that we've trained that can step in and do our job. And that's how it's supposed to happen, the discipling process. And so I'm just saying all these things because we've got to be careful that we don't fall into this mindset. I mean, the level of selfishness in the average little Baptist church in America and the hostility towards change and the this is mine and this is ours. And I mean, it is crippling the work of Jesus Christ. And so we got to be careful that doesn't become part of what we are, who we are. Let me give you this last thought, and I'll just kind of give it to you. It's something I teach on a lot, but the blessing of the power of the assembly. One of the real blessings of the assembly and of the church house is this simple thought, that you know what, we can accomplish much more as a group as we can as an individual. And that is true in just almost every aspect of it. In giving, you know what? If I just took the money that I could afford to give the cause of Christ and I tried to do something with it on my own, I could get a little bit done for God. But it is amazing that part of the plan of God is for us to bring on the first day of the week our tithes and offerings, place them together, and the power of an assembled giving as opposed to an individual giving and what can be accomplished with that is amazing. How about the blessing and the power of the assembly when it labors together? And you say, well, you know what? I could do this. Listen, I by myself could say I could do this much for God. But I think I've told you this before. Think about it. And you guys that work jobs, you know this is true. If you try to do some type of a construction job, almost any kind of job, you try to do it by yourself, you can get so much done in a day. But if I give you one guy to help you, you will not get twice as much done. You'll get three or four times as much done. Now you get a bigger crew. And the more people, listen, you get a labor force working together. I mean, this church is a testimony to that. It is. This is what Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth labors. You know why? Because he understood that if you get a group of people, and to the best of their abilities and according to their gifts, are willing to step up and unify together in an effort to work together to see something accomplished, it's amazing what can be done. I've watched these church planters. I've watched Brother Clanny take on a remodeling project and over there by himself trying to hang drywall. And then I've rallied a few of our guys to go over and help him. And it's amazing how just two or three guys, boom, he'd say, I got more done on that one Saturday where you send a handful of guys than I did in the 2 weeks before. Are you getting this? And so what's exciting about it is labor. In evangelism, the power of the assembly. And I say this a lot, but I want to say it again. You know, the mindset that has destroyed a lot of churches, this idea of, well, evangelism is something that the pastor does or the staff does or a small group of people doing a church. And yet the Bible teaches us that everyone ought to be involved in evangelism. Everybody ought to be involved in getting the gospel out. It's just a simple illustration that I think just is if you think about it and you really grasp it, how amazing it is the idea of, okay, I've said this before. If me and Brother Reiser said, okay, you know what we're going to do this week? You go invite 10 families to church, and I'll invite 10 families to church. And we were in a church where they had the mentality of, well, that's what the staff does. We'd have 20 families that we invited. And you know what? Out of those 20 families, you might get one, but a lot of times you wouldn't get one out of 20 to come. It's America. Sorry, it is. That's just fact true. You might get one. You know, some weeks you might get three, but a lot of the weeks, you know how many you're going to get out of that? But you give me 100 Christians. Say, I can invite 10 people to church this week. I'll invite 10 people to church this week. Okay, instead of 20 people being invited, how many people are getting invited? 1,000 people. You know, folks come to this church and they're like, wow, every Sunday you have visitors. How does that happen? Oh, we got a real nice sign. That's it. We spent quite a bit of money and got a real nice sign out there, and that's what it does, you know. It's magnetic. It pulls the cars in. As soon as they go by it, it kind of whips them in here, and the honest truth is, you know the answer to that. First of all, folks, we know it's God. I'm not trying to take God out. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God has to bless our efforts, or I don't care. But doesn't it just kind of make sense that if 20 people are invited to church, yeah, you might every once in a while get one, but if you get 1,000 people a week, preacher, that would be great. It would be awesome if we could have over 1,000 people invited to church every week. Here's how it's done. You invite 10. That's it. Now, all of a sudden, do you see the power of the assembly? And God knew that. The Church of Jesus Christ is a living organism. And together, what great things it can accomplish. And so, folks, isn't it a blessing to be a part of a local assembly? Wow. I think we need to pray. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you turn our hearts back towards where your heart is turned. And Lord, I know, Jesus, you love the church. You loved it so much you gave yourself for it. So I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to have a heart that's turned back to our church. Lord, may every single person in this room ask the Holy Spirit of God to reignite and revive an excitement of the local assembly in their hearts. Lord, may we allow your Spirit to examine us. May we, Lord, eliminate the influences in our life that gives us, Lord, if it is the case, a caustic attitude towards the local assembly. And Lord, may we just love being here. Help us to work together and give together and labor together and evangelize together until you come. In Jesus' name I pray.